faultless, blameless, cleansed from all sin and all iniquity, and declared holy and pure in your sight. Lord, we know it's not because of anything we have done, anything we could do. But Lord, we know it's only through Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sins and that we can even be here this morning to sing these songs to you. Lord, that we can be called your children, that we can experience the new life, the abundant life, the joyful life that Jesus promises for all who turn to him. So Lord, I pray that as we continue worshiping now, Lord, as we worship through the reading, through the studying of your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us here this morning. You would open our hearts, you'd open our eyes and our minds and our ears to the word you have for us. Lord, help us to not just hear a word and then leave, but Lord, help us to be changed after encountering you this morning. Lord, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, help us to live up to our calling, to be blameless and faultless, just as we sang. And Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to make that so. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and have a seat. Hey, you know, every so often, you'll hear a story about someone who says something or posts something online, and the repercussions come almost immediately. And sometimes, those repercussions come in the form of losing one's job. Now, sometimes, that's to be expected. Such as in the case of a Buckingham Palace guard who called Kate Middleton a series of inappropriate names on Facebook back in 2011. Now, hey, you can say whatever you want about the royal family, but it might not be a great idea to do so if you work for them. So he got fired, like, immediately. But other times, it seems like people are genuinely surprised by what happens and by what transpires as a result of their words or actions. You know, a very notable case happened back in December of 2013. There was a woman named Justine Sacco, and before she boarded a flight, she sent out probably what she thought was just an innocent and lighthearted tweet, much like many of us would do. However, her tweet wasn't innocent and lighthearted. It was incredibly inappropriate and racist, considering that she was traveling from England to South Africa, and I won't repeat what she says, but you can search that on your own later, not right now. But during that 11-hour flight, her tweet blew up. She only had about 170 Twitter followers, but by the time her plane landed in South Africa, her tweet had gone viral. She was actually Twitter's number one trending topic in the world because of what she had said. And so when she landed, she had hundreds, probably thousands of messages from people all over the world concerning what she had said, including one from her employer, from the media company she worked at, saying, "Hey, you're fired because of this and because of the damage you've done to our company." We know there's lots of examples of things like that happening. Maybe not ones that get picked up by international news sources, like with that woman I just mentioned. But each of these cases are a reminder that what you do or what you say, even on your own personal social media accounts, affects more than just you. You represent other people, your family, your friends, your school, your employer, your neighborhood, and even other organizations that you are associated with. Now, hey, you might not think that's right or that's fair. And, you know, I've seen a lot of people, you know, like in their online bio, they'll say something like, you know, views expressed are solely my own and don't affect other people. Well, I'm sorry, it just doesn't work that way. What you say has repercussions way beyond just you and your immediate situation. You know, again, the fact of the matter is, you do represent other people, whether you're on the clock or not, whether you're acting in an official position or not. People are going to look at you and make assumptions about others that you're associated with, others that you're around, based partly on your actions. And so therefore, it's important to remember, actions, words, these things do matter. Well, likewise, when you become a Christian, you represent Jesus and his church, in addition to these other groups that you're associated with. And so as a result, people are going to form opinions about Christianity, about other Christians, and about the church based on your words and your actions. And of course, your social media posts. So please keep that in mind, Christians. And again, hey, whether that's right or fair, that's just the way it is. And this is something that the church in Corinth, the believers there, that this is something they had to learn the hard way. You know, as we've seen in the last several weeks, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, we've seen the church just had a multitude of problems. I mean, the church was really just a mess. But not only were their actions hindering the church's ability to stay on mission and to reach others, their sinfulness, their spiritual immaturity, it was also bringing disgrace upon the church as well. And so therefore, in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul, he actually addresses two activities that the Corinthians were participating in, which resulted in bringing shame and upon the church and having others develop a wrong view and a negative view of the church. So as we continue our series on purity in the church, this morning we're going to cover that first issue, the first one that Paul talks about. We're going to see why this is so detrimental to the health and to the testimony of a church. And we're going to see how Christians should respond in similar situations instead of acting like the Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians 6. That's where we'll be reading this from this morning. We'll also have the words on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 if you want to follow along with me. Paul says this: "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Okay, so there's a lot to dive into here concerning lawsuits and the way that Christians were treating one another. And again, the way that it was affecting the reputation of the church. But just for a few minutes, before we get into what Paul does have to say about this, let me first tell you what I believe he's not saying in relation to lawsuits. Okay, I don't think Paul is completely ruling out the possibility of Christians ever using the courts or ever being involved in the legal system. According to Romans 13, part of what the government is to do is to carry out justice, to punish evil, and to promote good for all people, including Christians. Moreover, Paul even appealed to governing authorities on different occasions. One time, after not being put through due process, Paul was beaten and thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. Later, the authorities kind of wanted to send him away quietly and kind of sweep the whole thing under the rug, pretend like it never happened. And Paul said, "No, I'm a Roman citizen, and you have already violated my rights. if you want me to leave, send your superiors here and make this right first, because this isn't proper. Another time, Paul was standing on trial. Paul was before a different group of authorities, also for preaching the gospel. And when the case was settled, Paul said, "Hey, I want to appeal this decision to a higher ruling, to a higher authority." And so they said, "Okay, hey, that's your right. You can do so." So I don't think Paul is saying that Christians should never utilize the legal system whatsoever. Additionally, I don't think Paul would have a problem with Christians today filing suit for what we refer to as criminal cases. Things like sexual assault or murder, or maybe filing suit if it's necessary to expose some evil. Hey, and to be absolutely clear, I believe there are times when getting the authorities involved is actually the best thing and is actually the right thing and the necessary thing to do. And so since 21st century American legal system is slightly different from what Paul was dealing with in his day, in our context, what I believe Paul is referring to in these verses is what we would think of as civil cases, probably over things like money or property. And I think particularly as it relates to these things as, you know, kind of trivial or the more kind of petty cases of these civil court cases. These are the types of lawsuits that the Corinthians were participating in. And again, in addition to the damage caused to one another by those taking each other to court, Paul was also concerned how these frivolous lawsuits were damaging the reputation of the church within that community. Like I mentioned earlier, your words and your actions as a believer, they have implications far beyond just you. And I think we should be mindful, knowing that our behavior, our words, our actions, these things can bring shame upon God's church. And certainly, while improper lawsuits aren't the only way this can happen, since this is the issue at hand, I kind of want to focus on that and examine the damage that this type of behavior causes. Even though I think certainly acting sinfully and unrighteously in other areas of life, I think these points apply to those instances as well. Okay, so let's get to what does Paul say? What can we learn from this? How should we live differently? How should we respond as a result? Well, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, I think it's a good habit to get into. The first thing we see here is that lawsuits show that you're trusting the world more than God. You know, conflict is bound to happen from time to time, even amongst believers. But Paul says the problem here is how these believers dealt with the problems. You know, it seems as though their first response was to get the courts involved and instead of trying to work things out amongst themselves, instead of trying to go to other believers in the church and say, "Hey, help us kind of settle our problems. You know, we don't exactly see eye to eye. Maybe we need someone else to kind of help us out." You know, instead of waiting on God's timing and God's purposes through their ordeal, getting even, or maybe even getting revenge, seemed to be their first course of action, even when doing so meant turning to the worldly systems, worldly authorities, and worldly sources of power. You know, there in verse 1, so we read from the NIV, the New International Version. The NIV actually translates verse 1 pretty mildly. You know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so in verse 1, Paul is actually giving them a very strong rebuke. You know, perhaps a good paraphrase or perhaps a better way of saying verse 1 is almost as if Paul's saying, "How dare you?" Right? How dare you, as a Christian, go to the courts, take this type of action? How dare you do this instead of going to other brothers and sisters in the church who have wisdom and who have experiences, who have insight, who can help you? How dare you go to the courts as your very first response? This is an extremely strong rebuke that Paul is giving them here. Now, this isn't to say that, you know, we can't learn anything from non-Christians, or that the courts are incompetent, or anything like that. This isn't to say that non-Christians don't have any sense of justice. And again, Paul's certainly not saying these things to keep things from coming to the light, or to keep things from being reported to the authorities. Right? That's not what he's saying at all. Instead, Paul is saying, when it comes to settling differences between people, he says non-Christians operate from a completely different worldview. They hold to different values. They have different understandings of things like justice and kindness and compassion. And so he said, it's not to your benefit to seek out worldly advice, especially if you're dealing with spiritual people and spiritual problems. Hey, you know, some of you might remember, almost 3 years ago, I guess, I was in a car accident. Someone ran a red light, and they totaled my car. And praise God, I didn't have very severe injuries, just, you know, some swelling and some minor things, nothing permanent or anything, so praise God for that. But shortly afterwards, a lawyer contacted me, and he said, hey, man, I can get you a lot of money for your injuries. And I was like, hey, man, that's awesome, because after the insurance had settled things, I was still going to end up paying quite a bit out of pocket for medical bills. And so I said, yeah, man, that's awesome. Like, I need to pay my bills, right? Help me out. And so the guy said, okay, you need to start going to therapy, like 12, 15, 16 different sessions of therapy. And I'm like, well, I don't think that's necessary, right? Like, you know, I went to the ER, they did scans, they did x-rays. I said, you know, the doctor, he said I didn't need any further treatments, right? I just need some time and the swelling will go down and whatever. And he's like, no, you need to go to treatments. You need to show how bad your injuries are. And I'm like, well, but they're not that bad, right? And the guy's like, well, hey, you can't win a case off like two doctor visits. You've got to get like 15, 16, 20 visits, right? That's the only way you're going to win, right? Like you want this money, don't you? And I was like, well, yeah, I mean, I'll take your money. But I said, it's not that bad. I said, listen, man, I think you're just pressuring me into lying and to doing what I know is not right, to wasting my time with therapy, to lie in court about how bad I'm hurt just so I can get some money, which, by the way, remember you told me you're going to get the first third of it, right? Well, he wasn't really happy when I reminded him of that fact. But I said, hey, I feel like you're the one who wants the money more than I do. And so I said, I'm not going to do this. And I could tell he was mad and, you know, didn't really know what to say. And so the conversation didn't last much longer. But it just hit me. And I think this is what Paul is trying to tell us here. You know, non-Christians, they have a different perspective on what is important and on winning and what it takes to win. And, you know, how you should, you know, pursue your case at all costs and all these types of things. And this is why Paul tells us, if you've been with us since the beginning, this is why we spent so much time back in chapters 1, back in chapters 2. This is why Paul stressed time and time again the importance of godly wisdom, the importance of seeking God's ways rather than worldly wisdom. Look at verse 5, right? Paul says, isn't there a single person in the church who can help you settle these issues? Right? He says, you know, again, we talked in chapter 2. He says, as those with the Holy Spirit living inside them, giving them guidance and wisdom and direction, he says, isn't there anyone who can sort out your problems? He says, do you really have no choice but to flood the courts and air your dirty laundry in front of everyone to see? Is this really your only option? And of course, the anticipated response is, well, no, Paul is not. Paul's kind of being sarcastic here, right? I mean, he knows what he's doing. You know, and more than likely, there probably were people in the church telling them, trying to help them resolve things, But I think it fell on deaf ears as these carnal Christians wanted to play by the world's rules instead of following the advice of the church and of their Lord. Certainly, as believers, right, there is a wealth of wisdom, there's a wealth of knowledge in this room. Right? You can be a student in the back row and you're like, hey, you know, like I don't have a degree, you know, I'm pretty young. Hey, if you're a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if you are, you know, we believe in something called the priesthood of the believer, right? That means like I'm not the only one who can talk to God. You know, like you can do that on your own as well. Like you can come to me and like I'd be honored to you know, to like to pray for you or something. But you know, you can do that on your own, right? Like God hears your prayers like he does mine. Like you all understand that, right? And so Paul is saying, listen, go to others in the church to help sort out your issues. Pastor John MacArthur, commenting on these verses, he says this. He says, the most legally untrained believers who know the word of God and who are obedient to the Spirit, they are far more competent to settle disagreements between believers than the most experienced unbeliever who is void of God's truth and Spirit. And I think Paul would wholeheartedly agree. So, hey, think about your life for a moment. Think about your actions as a believer. When you've been wronged, when you've been cheated, when things don't go your way, what is your typical response? Where do you go for help? You know, if your first response is to seek out the courts, right, if your first response is not to go to God's word or to go to God's people, well, then you very well could be falling into the same trap as the Corinthians. Right, even if you don't go to court, even if you don't file papers, even if you, okay, but taking that stance of I'm going to turn to worldly things before spiritual things, that's a dangerous place to be in if you're a follower of Christ. If you're turning to the ways of the world, if you're using the tactics of the world to fight, if you're ignoring what other Christians are telling you and say, hey, you know, I don't think this is really the right way to be pursuing justice, and I don't think this is a good idea. If you're ignoring those voices within the church, I think Paul would say, well, consider the damage that you're doing to Christ's church and seek resolution another way. Just like he's telling the Corinthians here. Because if you approach conflict the same way that the world does, well, Paul says that these lawsuits, number two, show that you are selfish. The fact that one Christian who disagrees with another is willing to go to, kind of in a sense, their mutual enemy outside of the church to find restitution, it shows that one brother, he's willing to stop at nothing to win this fight. It shows that he only cares about himself above everything else. It shows he's more concerned with his rights than he is with the relationship between this brother that he's taking to court, or that he's more concerned about his rights than he is even the church that they both so deeply love. It shows that this man can't accept compromise, that he's not willing to accept loss. And instead of setting his rights aside for a moment, instead of turning the other cheek, it shows that he's willing to do whatever it takes to win. And it shows that, above all, his priorities and his motivation for what he's doing is completely wrong. Again, I think this is all in relation to civil cases. And even though, you know, Paul doesn't discuss the specifics of what's going on here, a lot of scholars believe that this is a financial issue based on, in verse 7, verse 8, it talks about people being cheated. So a lot of people think that probably, you know, again, this isn't, you know, sexual assault, this isn't a murder case, this isn't something, you know, very significant like that. This is, you know, I don't know, I paid a deposit for some work to be done, he did the work, but then I never paid him the rest of the money. Right, probably something along those lines that Paul is talking about here. And so again, Paul says, hey, due to the immense damage that these lawsuits are causing, due to the way that it's damaging the church and its reputation, Paul says, guys, why can't you just let this go? Right? Why can't you just take the loss and move on if need be? Right? Hey, he says, two wrongs don't make a right. So why are you so insistent on fighting this thing? Hey, you know, listen, no one has sinned against you more than you have sinned against God. And if God is willing to forgive you in Christ, shouldn't you be willing to forgive another person? Well, if you're selfish, the answer is going to be, well, no, I can't. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, okay, oh, hey, Pastor, this is all well and good, and, you know, I understand what you're saying, but, hey, listen, if someone doesn't give me the money that I worked for or that is owed me, I can't feed my family, right? You all talking about turn the other cheek and all this kind of stuff. Well, okay, that's great, but what am I supposed to do? Just, you know, become impoverished because I can forgive everyone's debts? That's not realistic. Well, hey, I hear that, and that's a valid point. But let's cross that bridge when we come to it, right? Because let me ask you this question. What do you think is the bigger problem in our culture and in our churches today? Do you think the bigger problem is people who give and give and give of themselves and are so loving and forgiving that they drive themselves into poverty because they're, you know, allowing others to, you know, get away with things and because they're, you know, so loving and forgiving? Do you think that's the bigger problem in Christendom? Or do you think it's people who fight for their rights, who will pursue what they think is owed them no matter the cost, and who will do this no matter the damage to themselves, to their church, or to the other person? Between the two, I think you know what's the bigger problem. And between these two responses, I think you know which one is probably the more godly response and probably the one that's closer to what Christ would expect us to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's why we have passages like this to challenge us, to speak to us, to help us realize the danger of living selfishly, living sinfully, trusting the world, trusting more than God, all these things that we've seen so far. Because really, I think this is really kind of the bottom line. Do you know who wins these court cases when one Christian takes another one to court? Do you know who wins? It doesn't matter what the judge says. It doesn't matter if it's the plaintiff or the other guy. What's that word called? It doesn't matter. The only one who wins when Christians behave like this is Satan. Right, by pursuing lawsuits, Paul says no matter what, the damage is already done, the embarrassment is already brought upon, the shame is already brought upon you and your church and other people in the area. And he says none of this is worth the monetary or the victory that you could win in a courtroom. He says none of this matters compared to the damage it costs to achieve this victory. And even that victory is not even guaranteed. I'll tell you a story. I heard this. It's a true story. Recently, I heard about two pastors in the same church who were suing each other. They were like co-pastors or something. I don't remember the details. But they didn't agree on some polity issue or something. And so these two pastors who work together, they're actually suing each other. And so they finally get their day in court, right? Each one is able to get up and present their side of the story and say, well, this is what happened, and he said this, and then I did this. And so they get to explain this whole big deal. And you know what? The judge basically said, I'm going to dismiss this case because this is stupid. Right? The judge, not a Christian, doesn't go to church, the judge basically said, hey, listen, guys, I'm not gonna put up with this stuff. You need to solve your own problems. You need to work within your own church's bylaws and come to some resolution. Do whatever's necessary. The judge says, I'm gonna throw this case out because I'm not gonna waste my time with these petty arguments. Like the judge basically said, y'all just need to grow up and figure out your own problems. Quit coming, don't come back to me for this kind of stuff, because I'm not gonna hear it. Hey, think about it. After all the money, all the preparation that went into that court case, lawyer fees, time rehearsing your side of the story, whatever. What good came about from that? How many people benefited from the resources poured into that ordeal? How's the gospel's influence furthered based on those men's actions? And perhaps most importantly, most relevant to what we're talking about today, what kind of impression do you think that case left on that judge that day? How many times do you think that judge has visited that church since then? I'll give you a hint, zero. Right? She's not going to put up with that. Why would she want to go to a place like that when the leaders are at each other's throats, right? And so Paul's saying, listen, when believers act selfishly, he says no one wins. And again, if you wouldn't, entertain the thought of a lawsuit, and if you're like, well, hey, I would never go to that length, that's crazy. Okay, that's great. But if you're not careful, your sinfulness and your selfishness can drive you to the same desire to win at all costs. And again, if Christians take this type of stance, rest assured there is going to be a cost. You might not see it. You might not realize it. But sinfulness and selfishness always has a bill that comes due. And if you don't have to pay it, well, that just means someone else does. Your church is going to end up paying that bill. Your community, your family, your employer, your actions have an impact on others. And again, when that bill comes, it's a steep tab. So Paul says, don't act this way. Don't be selfish. He says, even if need be, be willing to take the loss and just move on. Finally, last point. I think we see here that lawsuits show that you're living unrighteously. And now, hey, these last couple of verses, 9, 10, 11, when we read that, you might think, hey, this is like really out of place. You might be wondering, okay, what's the connection between lawsuits and thieves and drunkards and homosexuals? And like, what is Paul doing, right? Is he, is this, skip a line and is this a different page? Like, what is he talking about here? But, what joins this whole passage together is something that Paul mentions in verse 9 and something that he mentions in verse 11. And really, you have to read these last few verses within the context of what Paul has talked about so far in this chapter, as well as what he's talked about in chapter 5 as well. So you notice here in the verse, Paul starts off, he begins by referring to these sins, this list of sins, by referring to these people who practice these things as wrongdoers. And kind of the implication here is that, these actions are done repeatedly and voluntarily, right? You can have a drink. That doesn't make you a drunkard. But if you have a drink every day for 20 years, if the shoe fits, right? So Paul's saying, hey, these are kind of long-term, continual, life-dominating actions that are taking place here. And so Paul is saying, these sins are to be repented of, because certainly, while not an exhaustive list, he says, a life of someone who does these things shows that it's not a life that's committed to Christ. A life characterized by these sins with no feelings of guilt shows a life of hostility toward God and indifference to his commands. Hence, why Paul says there, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I think what Paul is trying to do by bringing these things up, he's trying to help the Corinthians see, hey, your continual pattern of unrighteousness, lawsuits, spiritual immaturity, all these things we've talked about so far, he says your continual pattern of unrighteousness treads dangerously close to a life that mirrors any of these other sins that he mentions. Like I said, these lawsuits resulted in them trusting the world more than trusting in God and ignoring God's ways. These lawsuits resulted in them living selfishly, putting their own desires above everything and everyone else. And so Paul says, by persisting in these actions, it's almost like he's asking them, hey, doesn't your way of life sound very similar to the life of those who don't know God? Doesn't these wrongdoers, doesn't your life kind of sound like that? Doesn't it sound like you're like one who's dead in their sins and separated from God? Aren't you kind of living like you have no interest in spiritual things and that you're pushing aside God's commands to pursue whatever you want? Paul's saying, doesn't that kind of sound familiar? Like kind of like this whole letter I've been telling you about? See, Paul's trying to get them to see the danger of persisting in any sexual sin, any lawsuit, anything that we've covered so far, by pursuing any sinful activity or unrighteousness. Paul's saying, it looks as if like you're not even a believer. And so he says, by acting this way, you're not living up to your calling in Christ. You're not demonstrating the life change that Jesus brings. And again, all the while, you're bringing shame upon God's church as long as you continue living like this. But hey, you know what? There's another connection between these sins and between the unrighteous way that the Corinthians are living. And that's in verse 11. And that is that God, that Jesus can cleanse any sinner. Look at the end of verse 11. Paul closes this by saying, and this is what some of you were. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And don't you love that verse? This is some of the best news in the entire Bible. Right? Paul says, hey, you know how these sinful ways, some of the things that he just mentioned in these verses, he says, you know how some of these things used to characterize you? And remember how you used to live this way? And how you used to pursue selfish gain and the things of the world? And he says, remember how this is how you used to be? He says, well, that's not who you are anymore. Right? Praise God. He says, you've turned to Christ. You've repented of your sins. You've been born again. He says, your sin doesn't define who you are anymore. Jesus does. Look, he says, you've been washed in the righteousness of Christ. You've been sanctified, declared holy in his sight. You've been declared just and forgiven of all your sins. So Paul says, therefore, start acting like who you are. Right? Put aside the things of the world. Put to death the things of the flesh. Stop living like unbelievers. He says, live up to your calling. Live in a life of purity. Live according to who you are, not who you used to be. And that's the message for all of us today. You know, Christians entering lawsuits can cause just as much damage, just as much disgrace to the church as a Christian who practices any of these other sins that Paul just mentioned. So Paul says, strive for purity. Put to death the ways of the world. Start living as the new creation that you really are. He says, you know, your actions matter. And the testimony of the church matters. And so Paul says, so therefore, strive to live a life of purity. For your own sake. For the sake of those in the church. And for the sake of the church's reputation as well. Hey, you know, I realize that, you know, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're joining us online, and maybe you're not a believer. You know, we don't do this every week, but if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're living in sin, either things mentioned or a number of other things, you know, the message of the gospel is that there's hope for change. And that if you believe in Jesus, you can trust him as your Savior today. You know, the gospel, that word means good news. And again, the good news of the gospel, of the message of Jesus Christ, is that who you are now doesn't have to be who you are in the future. There's hope for change. There's new life found in Christ. There's forgiveness of sins. There's reconciliation available through Christ and through Christ alone. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus can forgive you. He can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, just like we read in the verse a moment ago. And that's because Jesus was crucified on the cross for your sins and mine and rose again 3 days later in defeat of the grave and death. And if you believe in Jesus, just like we said, you can be washed, sanctified, and justified. Hey, if you want to talk to me more about this, I'll be available after the service. If you're watching online, you can reach to the church office, contact us. I would love to visit with you, help you see how, with God's help, you can begin to live a life of purity, how there's hope for change because of the gospel, and how you can experience the new life that Jesus is willing to give all who come to him. Now let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, even for the challenging passages like this. Lord, for the passages, for the verses that call us to die to ourselves, to our sinly desires, to go so countercultural to what we see the world around us telling us to do, to stand up and fight, to win at all costs, to not care about who we trample on in the process. God, I pray this would never be so for your people. God, I pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church to realize the way we act, the way we live, our words, our actions, our online presence, all of these things can either bring glory or bring shame to you and to your church. So God, I pray that you help us as a community of faith, as a family of believers, to pursue holiness, to pursue purity. Lord, to look to one another to settle disputes and disagreements. Lord, help us with your power, with your spirit, with the wisdom that you give us to be able to live holy lives. And I pray that we do so to glorify and to honor you in all that we do, to make your church appealing and welcoming, for others to see that this is a place of transformation, of forgiveness, and of those who are seeking to follow the Lord. And Lord, I pray that our actions, our lives, our testimonies would only glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.